in, start with me, if you would, actually back at verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of their soul." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, and we pray that we could understand and would understand some of the details that we study tonight, not just here from Hebrews, but in the Old Testament as well. And we do ask this for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and get on with our study tonight. As I mentioned last time, when you come to the end of chapter number 10 in Hebrews, you're really at the end of the second section in the book of Hebrews, and beginning at chapter number 11 really is the third and final section. And as we have talked about, that when you come to chapter number 11, which we will deal with next week, but when you come to chapter number 11, you can see that he's obviously picking up based upon what he says at chapter 10, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." And so chapter number 11, he describes what faith is, what it does, and then he goes and looks at all these examples of the, as you might say, the heroes of faith, or God's hall of fame of believers, you might say. And we're going to deal with that next time. What we want to look at this evening is the little reference, the little quote. You could almost read over it if you weren't realizing it was drawn from the Old Testament, over back in chapter number 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." What the writer of Hebrews has done in bringing this second section of Hebrews to a conclusion is that he has set before the nation of Israel the fact that Jesus Christ is their great high priest. He is the Messiah. He's the one who is the mediator of the new covenant. He ratified it by his shed blood. He is in heaven, serving as that great high priest for them during the tribulation period and in anticipation of his return to bring in the kingdom. And so really what the writer of Hebrews does at the end of chapter number 10, it's an all-out warning that if they continue to rebel and not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that there's no other sacrifice for sin. There's no more sacrifice for sins. Rather, they're going to receive judgment. But to them that look for him, he's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring in the kingdom to them. So really, when you're down at verse 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, and along in there, the writer of Hebrews is basically encouraging them to continue on in their faith. As he says at verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." That is their confidence that Christ is the Messiah. He's their great high priest. At verse 35, he says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward," that reward being the kingdom. Verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God," the phrase that the doing the will of God in that verse is a reference to God taking the nation of Israel through the tribulation period, all right, purging out the rebel from the nation. And he says, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise there is the promise of the kingdom. All the way through the book of Hebrews, he's been really focusing on that promise. That the way he said it back over in chapter number 2, if you look over back to chapter number 2, verse 5, look back to chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For under the angels hath he not put in subjection," there it is, "the world to come, whereof we speak." That's the promise. They're looking for that world to come. They're looking for that kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. So then he says at verse 37, back to chapter 10, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." You see the promise of his coming there and the confidence that they can have from that verse. And now, he concludes the chapter by saying this, "Now the just shall live by faith." There's the believing remnant. "By contrast, but if any man draw back," and obviously that's going to be draw back to reject that Christ is the Messiah, go follow the Antichrist and so forth, "if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. So there's the that's a reference to the apostate part of the nation. And in verse 39, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition. If they draw back, there's only one place to draw back to, and that is unto perdition. Rather, he says, we're of them that believe to the saving of their soul. Their soul salvation happens when Christ returns bringing the kingdom. Now back to the issue in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Your homework for this week was, of course, first of all, to find the book of Habakkuk. It is in your Bible, by the way. It's in the Old Testament there. And to read through the book of Habakkuk so that you can get an appreciation of what's going on in that prophetic book there. And that's what we're going to do tonight. It's important that we understand and get a picture of what was happening in Israel in the days of Habakkuk and why he prophesied, so that we can appreciate why it is that he refers to Habakkuk here. When the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, every one of those Hebrews knew or should have known that that came from the book of Habakkuk. And so they should have gone back to the book of Habakkuk and read the circumstances of that book. Because the circumstances that the nation of Israel found themselves in during the days of Habakkuk, when he prophesied, the circumstances were almost identical. And really, when I say almost identical, the only really the major difference is that that one happened historically and the other is to happen prophetically. The circumstances otherwise are pretty much the same when you read the book of Habakkuk, which is what we're going to do this evening. So I'm going to encourage you now, since you all did your homework, you know that the book of Habakkuk does exist, and you know where it is. So I'm going to ask you this evening to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. Go with me to the book of Habakkuk. Now, in case this is your first time to try to find the book, if you find the book of Nahum, it's right after Nahum, and then if you find, no, that means you've got to find Nahum, right? And then if you find Zephaniah, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah, it's right before Zephaniah. So that means you got to know where those three books are. Nahum, Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah. All right. So turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk and chapter number 1. We are going to read not the whole book, but a good portion of it. All right. And first, I said to turn to chapter number 1, but actually go to chapter number 2. Go to chapter number 2, verse 4, and you'll see where it is that the writer of Hebrews is drawing from. Chapter 2, verse 4 says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's where he draws from. That's where the writer of Hebrews goes to. Now, in order for us to appreciate why the writer of Hebrews goes to Habakkuk, we need to spend some time looking at the book of Habakkuk. So now, if you would, go with me over to Habakkuk chapter number 1. There's three chapters in the book of Habakkuk, and it's a real simple book to read. It's basically in three sections. It's easy to follow. Look with me at Habakkuk chapter number 1 and watch verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, anytime you see a book or a chapter or a paragraph starting with the idea of the burden or a burden, what's coming? What comes to mind? Yeah, not a good thing, okay? Something, judgment basically. Yeah, judgment, all right? It doesn't start off by saying the good news which Habakkuk the prophet gets here, it says the burden, all right? So you've got a judgment. You've got something heavy to bear. Judgment, all right? And let's see what it was. Now Habakkuk begins by saying this, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Habakkuk, looking at his nation in his day, sees his nation in a completely corrupt state, both physically, actually, and spiritually. And Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord, why are you not hearing my prayers? He says at verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? And then he's going to amplify what he sees. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Verses 1 through 4, really Habakkuk is complaining, or honestly, I don't mean that in a negative way, but crying out to God as he looks at his nation and he sees the nation completely given over to wickedness, as he said here. They've abandoned the law, judgment is not being executed, and you can see that within the nation there are two groups. Look with me at verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about, and then what does it say there? The righteous. See that? So you have the nation as a whole, and then within the nation you have a believing remnant. The nation is wicked, but that believing remnant is righteous. And obviously Habakkuk represents part of, and is part of that believing remnant. He's part of the righteous here. So he looks upon his nation and he sees his nation in a condition where they have totally abandoned the law. Spiritually, they are given over to Satan. They're not following God's law. Now, of course, Habakkuk understands that according to the law of Moses, that God, therefore, was going to chastise the nation of Israel for their rebellion and for their sin. And there's a sense in which Habakkuk is crying, well, Lord, what are you waiting for? Okay, it's gotten so bad, what are you waiting for? Well, God is going to answer Habakkuk, and of course, through Habakkuk, as well as some other prophets, God is going to tell Habakkuk, and through telling Habakkuk, he's going to tell the nation that the Chaldeans are coming. The Chaldees are coming. The Chaldees are the Babylonians. All right? So, look at what he says at verse 5. Now here's God speaking through Habakkuk. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. God tells Habakkuk to go tell Israel that he's going to tell them exactly what he's going to do, and he goes on verse 6, 7, 8, and so forth, and tells them what he's going to do. But Israel's still not going to believe it. He's going to work a work in their day, but Israel's not going to believe it. And the work is going to be his chastising hand upon the nation, in that he's going to bring the Babylonian judgment upon them in fulfillment of the law of Moses, specifically the fifth course of chastisement. Look at verse 6. In other words, judgment's coming. Okay? Judicial judgment's coming. Verse 6. For lo, I raise up, and now there it is, the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. Those are the ones that the Babylonians are going to use as their army. It says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Now obviously this is not good news to the nation of Israel. But as you can see back at verse 5, the nation of Israel, even though God was going to be bringing this upon them as His chastening hand using the Babylonians, even though God was going to bring this upon them, and even though God told them this ahead of time, God, through Habakkuk, said they weren't going to listen. See at chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Habakkuk here is clearly announcing the arrival of the Babylonian judgment, not just the captivity, but Habakkuk focuses on the intensity of the actual judgment itself. Look at some of the ways he describes these Chaldeans. Look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards. Now, why would that be important to tell them? Because there's no escape, right? If you can't escape from a leopard, and a leopard's pretty fast, well, you're not going to escape from these guys. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. Just like the wolves go out among the sheep in the evening and rip them apart. Well, these guys are more fierce than that. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. The tactics that they use are going to be such that there's going to be no escape. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. You see, they're focused. Imagine an eagle with those sharp eyes coming down and catching the prey. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Yeah, they're just going to come and you get a description here, not just that the Babylonians are going to come and take Israel captive, but the intensity of the destruction and the slaughter that they are going to execute upon the nation of Israel. All right? So you can see the flow here. Verse 1 through 4, the nation deserves judgment. Within the nation is a believing remnant. They deserve judgment because they've bent the law. God, through Habakkuk, verse 5, tells them that, okay, Habakkuk, go tell the nation what's going to happen, but Habakkuk, they're not going to believe you. None except the believing remnant is going to really take heed. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring the Chaldeans against you. Now understand this. Historically, it was God who brought the Babylonians against the nation of Israel. God, at that time in the Old Testament, in the prophetic program, God was intervening among the nations. And He tells you so. If you'll go with me over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. When the Babylonians came upon the nation of Israel, that was the chastening hand of God upon the nation. God Himself intervened in the affairs of human history, in the affairs of governments, and He exalted the Babylonians to the mightiest kingdom and empire, and He used that nation to chasten, or for the purpose of chastening, the nation of Israel. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1. Chapter 27, verse 1 of Jeremiah. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying... Now this is just, you've got Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then you've got Zedekiah, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes. Alright, so this is just a few years before the arrival of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. So Jeremiah is supposed to take these bonds and yokes and put them upon his own neck, and then he's supposed to take bonds and yokes and he's supposed to send them, look at verse 3, send them to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters. So Jeremiah is to send actually these physical bonds over to the masters of these various Gentile kingdoms. And here's what he's supposed to say from the Lord God, the God of Israel. Verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. Now watch verse 6. And what's the next word there? Now. This is the first time in history God ever did what He said He's going to do right now. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given unto him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time his land come. And so on. It was God Himself who gave all nations, including the nation of Israel, over to Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, this begins the times of the Gentiles. This is, you know, when they start. What I'm saying is this. God is the one, you can see how he calls Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God is the one who intervened in the affairs of men, intervened in human history, intervened in the nations of the world, exalted Babylon over Assyria and so on, and all the other nations, Moab, and you can see the Ammonites, Tyre, Zidon, and so forth, and over Israel. And God gave all nations over to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was using Nebuchadnezzar as his chastening hand. When you go back to the book of Habakkuk, therefore, you can see really Habakkuk is prophesying about those same things. And Habakkuk is focusing on these Chaldeans and the intensity and the cruelty with which they are going to come and smite and destroy, specifically, the nation of Israel, Habakkuk's own people. All right? Now, go back with me, if you would, over to Habakkuk chapter number 1. So verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you have a description of their fierceness, the intensity, and the destructive power that they're going to bring, the efficiency that they're going to destroy Israel. But watch verse 11 very carefully. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. You see that? The leader of the Chaldeans is going to impute this, his power to overrun all these nations, including the nation of Israel, he's going to impute it unto his God. Historically, that was Nebuchadnezzar. But what's going on, and the reason we're taking the time to do this tonight, is what was going on historically, the circumstances that you're reading about here in Habakkuk that happened historically, Israel is going to find themselves in an identical situation out there prophetically in the tribulation period. The time period in which the book of Hebrews is in effect, look at what's going to happen. The nation of Israel is going to be in such a way where spiritually, politically, that they're just totally corrupt. They're given over to the Antichrist. The law is falling in the street. They're rejecting Christ as the Messiah. They deserve judgment, but within the nation is a believing remnant. And just like back there in the days of Habakkuk, God said that he was going to he was going to bring the Babylon, the Chaldeans, as his chastening hand upon him. He told them that ahead of time, and they weren't going to believe him. So too, there's going to be most in Israel that are not going to believe the claim of the book of Hebrews. They're not going to believe the claims of Christ. They're not going to believe the claims of Hebrews through Revelation. And in the tribulation period, it's going to be the Antichrist and his armies that come against the nation of Israel as the chastening hand of God against the nation. But just like Nebuchadnezzar, as it says here in verse 11, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power to his God. So too the Antichrist is going to impute his power. In fact, he's going to not only derive his power from the dragon, it says over in the Revelation, but he's going to impute this power, this ability to overrun these nations and take control. He's going to impute it unto his God. Come with me, if you would, over to Isaiah and chapter number 10. You'll see, again, a prophecy about the Antichrist here. Go to Isaiah in chapter number 10 here. Go to Isaiah chapter number 10, and we're going to start at verse 5. And you're going to see the parallel. He says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. See that? He says at verse 6, I will send him against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. Well, Habakkuk is talking about that hypocritical nation. They're the people of his wrath. And just like in Habakkuk's day, God was going to use the Chaldeans to come as his chastening hand, his rod of judgment, so too, prophetically, God is going to raise up the Assyrian. Of course, wind up being the Antichrist. And he says here, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. He's the rod of mine anger. Verse 6, I will send him against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread down like the mire of the streets. Okay? Now, look what the Assyrian says, however. Verse 7, howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. In other words, and we're not going to read all the details here, but what happens is that the Assyrian, God says he's his rod, his chastening hand, but the Assyrian doesn't believe it. He believes it's his own power that's doing this. In fact, if you look a little bit further ahead at verse 13, it says, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as the gathered eggs that are left have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. See what's going on? So just like Nebuchadnezzar said back in, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 11, then shall his mind change and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power to his God. So the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Alright? Alright, now you should be back with me now to Habakkuk chapter number 1. Now, look at the flow here. Israel is a hypocritical and an unrighteous nation, but within the nation is the believing remnant. God through Habakkuk tells him he's going to send the Chaldeans, but Israel's not going to believe him, even though they hear it. The Chaldeans are going to come and destroy as the chastening hand of God, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to attribute this and impute this to his own God. Now, if you were part of the believing remnant in the nation of Israel, and you got down to verse 11, what would your concern be? If you look at the extent of the destruction described in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I mean, it says they are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. It talks about the efficiency, the swiftness, they're going to go in and destroy them. If you were part of the believing remnant, what would a question be that you'd have? Yeah, what should I do? What hope do I have? Are we going to be destroyed as well? So look at verse 12. Here's Habakkuk's response back to God on behalf of the believing remnant. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. There is the believing remnant. What does Habakkuk convey to the believing remnant? In saying, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? In him saying that, what's he saying? What's he conveying to the believing remnant? Yes, the faithfulness of God, that God is true from everlasting, the Holy One. He is conveying to that believing remnant that God is faithful, they can trust him, and therefore, right after the question mark, what does it say? We shall not die. That's the believing remnant there. Okay? That's the believing remnant. But by contrast, O Lord, thou hast ordained, notice them. He went from we to them. Did you see that? He says, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. So, he not only reminds God, reminds the believing remnant about the faithfulness of God, that they're going to live, they're not going to die, and that it's the unbelieving, it's the unrighteous, the hypocritical nation that are going to be judged. But you can see now here he has a little bit of a dilemma. If God, verse 13, if God is of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity, Well, now watch what he says. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? In other words, think about it this way. If God cannot look upon iniquity, and the holy rising cannot behold sin, then why would God use a nation like the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, who clearly were ungodly, wicked heathen, worse, comparatively speaking, to the nation of Israel, than the nation of Israel, why would he use them to chasten Israel? Habakkuk is not disputing that Israel deserves chasing. He's not disputing that, because they do. He's identified, verse 1 through 4, the bad condition, the hypocritical condition that they're in. But he's saying, Lord, if you're of holier eyes and can look upon iniquity, well then why do you stand by and watch this wicked nation come in and destroy your nation? Now think about the parallel in the tribulation period. In that tribulation period, God is the one who raises up the Antichrist to power. The Antichrist is his chastening hand. He allows the Antichrist to rise to power. He allows the Antichrist to gather together the nations and to seek to destroy the nation of Israel. And he's going to stand back, and as it appears, he's going to stand back and let it happen. It's going to appear as though God is just going to let them come on and annihilate the nation. And Habakkuk, past tense historically, looks at this event coming, and he says, God, how can you just stand back and look at this and just let this happen? You're from everlasting, you're holy, and I know we're not going to die. I know the believing remnant's got life, but God, how can you stand by and not only stand by and watch it, but actually bring the Babylonians who are more wicked than Israel and use somebody more wicked than Israel to judge Israel's wickedness? See that? So we're going to get the answer. Watch this. Let's keep reading. He says, look at verse 13 again. Thou art a pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Again, it's a reference to the Chaldeans that come to destroy them, right? He says at verse 16, therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. That's a reference to their religious system, their gods, okay? Remember, he's going to attribute it to his god. Because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. It's all a description to their religious system. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? You see how it's a question from back to God? God, is this going to go on forever? Is there going to be no justice? They deserve judgment too. Habakkuk says, I understand that my nation deserves judgment and fine, but that nation that you're using to judge them, they also deserve judgment. So are they going to be allowed just to continue forever? When you end chapter number 1, he hasn't answered that question yet. When you end chapter number 1, you see the nation of Israel going through the time of trouble. You see the nation of Israel going through that burden. The burden upon the nation for their rebellion, the burden upon the believing remnant led by Habakkuk here as he sees this nation of Chaldeans coming to judge his own nation. All right? So then Habakkuk says this. He's going to wait for an answer to his question. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am what? That right there is the key to understanding why Habakkuk is quoted in the book of Hebrews. That his statement in verse 1. The believing remnant is going to have to watch and wait to understand, as it says here, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Remember this. historically, when God was going to bring the nation, when God did bring the Babylonians against Israel, that was God's chastening, reproving hand upon them. Prophetically, them going through the tribulation period, that's going to be the reproving, chastening hand of God again. So the believing remnant is going to have to read the book of Habakkuk, and how will they know to read the book of Habakkuk? Because the book of Hebrews quoted Habakkuk. That's how they're going to know to read it. The believing remnant is going to read the book of Hebrews, and in chapter number 10 of Hebrews it says, the just shall live by faith. They're going to say, oh man, we've got to go read Habakkuk. There's a clue for us in here to understand what's going on. And what they're going to find by reading this book is how to answer when they are reproved. What their answer should be. So now here's what the Lord said, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, here's what I want you to do, Habakkuk. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, what do you mean that run that readeth it? What's the idea here? Run for joy or run for fear? Yeah, run for fear big time, okay? He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So God, as Habakkuk is waiting for an answer from the Lord and waiting to see how he should respond when he is proved, when he is reproved, God says, listen, I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to tell you what the situation is. And you're going to write it down. And people are going to read it, are going to run for fear. Those that believe it are going to fear me. They're going to fear the Word of God. Those that don't believe it, like you said back in chapter 1, verse 5, there's something they're not going to believe, then they're not going to be concerned, all right? But the other thing he tells them in verse 3 is very significant. That he's going to give them a vision for an appointed time, but it's not going to come to pass just yet. Look exactly the wording. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God gave him the vision, told him it was going to come. It wasn't going to come like tomorrow, for example, in relationship to Habakkuk. There was going to be an appointed time, and then when that appointed time arrived, boom, it was going to come. Alright? So, what should the believing remnant do? Look at verse 4. You're going to see two groups again in verse 4. Verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. What does that sound like? His soul that's lifted up and is not unright. What does that sound like? Self-righteous, right? Prideful. So that's not a believing remnant. That's not a believer there. That's an unbelieving part of the nation. That's the wicked part of the nation. And it's the Chaldees. And of course it winds up being the Antichrist as well. But by contrast, verse 4, but what? But the just shall live by his faith. Do you see the two groups there? You've got the one group that is going to hear what Habakkuk says, but not believe it. Why? Because their soul, as it says here, their soul which is lifted up is not upright in them. In him. See that? They've got a heart of pride. It's lifted up. They're not believing what the Word of God says. But there are going to be those within the nation, there were those historically, there are going to be those prophetically within the nation who do believe God's Word, who tremble at God's Word. They're going to read the book of Hebrews, they're going to believe it, and they're going to say, but the just shall live by his faith. That's what they should say. When they are reproved, look back at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Well, what should they answer when they're reproved? They should say what? The just shall live by faith. The just are going to live by believing God's Word. See that? That's what they should say. They should not have their hearts puffed up and lifted up and then disregard Habakkuk. Now, we're going to come back here in just a moment. But I want you to see something really significant, again, about Hebrews and the connection with Habakkuk. And we need to kind of slow down a little bit so you can get this, so you can see this, all right? Hold your place there in Habakkuk chapter number 2 and go back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I hope I can explain this so it makes sense to you, but this is amazing. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And look at the quote. What does it say? Now the just shall live by faith. See that? When you read Habakkuk, was it a word-for-word quote? It wasn't a word-for-word quote, was it? Yes, exactly. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It says, but his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by... It doesn't say the just shall live by faith, but the just shall live by his faith. So first of all, I want you to notice it's a little bit, the phrase is a little bit different. And he asks the question, why? And the answer is significant. Watch this now. Look, stay at Habakkuk 2 verse 3, and if you can, also look at Hebrews 10 verse 37. Chapter 10 verse 37. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 3, and I'm going to emphasize some words here. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. See the emphasis on the it. Now, I want you just to compare that verse with Hebrews 10, verse 37. And tell me if they're pretty similar. Hebrews 10, 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, my first question is this. Are those verses pretty similar? I mean, they're not word for word, but don't they certainly convey the same idea? Do you see that? In Habakkuk 2, verse 3, it's it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, it's not it, it's what? He. You see what the writer of Hebrews just did? The writer of Hebrews, in taking the attention of the Hebrews, the believing remnant, back to the book of Habakkuk, what God said to Habakkuk, listen, it shall come. It will come to pass. The vision, it surely is going to come to pass. The writer of Hebrews tells us that this vision is going to be executed by a he. It's he that shall come. He will not tarry. He will come. He's going to bring the vision. He's going to bring the kingdom. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring in righteousness. You see how he did that there? What back in Habakkuk's day was it. Now, and you now know by Hebrews and so forth that it is a He, the Lord Jesus Christ. See it out there? Now, look at the next verse. Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse 4. But his soul, which is lifted up, that's an unbeliever, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by, what's it say there? By his faith. Whose faith? Well, certainly that person has to have faith. But what am I saying here? That it's the Messiah, you betcha. That the just is going to live because the Messiah is going to be faithful to him. The just shall live by his faith. The just is going to live because the faithfulness of Messiah, that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. See that? The reason that the just shall live by faith is because of the faithfulness of the Messiah. We were already told by Habakkuk in chapter number 1, verse 12, that God is from everlasting, bringing out His faithfulness. Now, in the event that you think that, well, that's kind of interesting, but is this really legitimate to take the He and put it into an it? You understand what I'm saying? Is that legitimate to do that, or am I reading something into this? Well, has it ever been done before in the New Testament? Can you think of any other example in the New Testament where a writer in the New Testament takes an Old Testament passage and substitute an it for Christ? Mm-hmm. The word is one, yeah. But can you think of another one? You're going to want to hold those two passages, by the way, and go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 31. Not Ephesians 4. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10 and Deuteronomy 30. I'm sorry, wrong reference here. Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10. All right, watch this. You want to have Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to do this real briefly because we're just going to run out of time if we take too long. You want to have Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, this is after God, through Moses, has revealed all this information. He told them back at the end of chapter 29. Look at chapter 29, verse 29. Chapter 29, verse 29. He says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It's like he's saying, Israel, listen, God has made known, clear and plain, what we should do. If there's anything He hasn't made known to us, we're not responsible for it, we're not accountable, don't worry about it. The secret things belong to the Lord, He's kept them to Himself. But everything else, He's made known, we're accountable, we're responsible for it, that we might do it and live. You get the idea? So what He does then in chapter 30 is He talks about the fact that God has made this known and that they are accountable. So now look at verse 11 of chapter 30. "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." See, it's clear. It, right? Well, if you go to Romans 10, and is this the one you were thinking of, Joseph? The word here? Look over to Romans chapter number 10, and it says, start with me at verse 6. He says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring what? Not it, but Christ down from..." Oh, I'm sorry, Romans 10:6. Sorry about that, Romans 10:6. He says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ." See, not it, like back there in Deuteronomy, but Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead." You see how Paul here takes and interprets, by the Holy Spirit, of course, the it of Deuteronomy 30 is Christ of Romans 10. By parallel, the it of Habakkuk chapter number 2 is the Lord of Revelation chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. What am I thinking? Okay. The it of Habakkuk chapter number 2. Let me turn back there for just a moment here. The it of Habakkuk chapter number 2 is, chapter number 2, verse 3 of Habakkuk, is the Messiah of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." The way that the The way that the believing remnant is going to survive, the way that they're going to make it through, is by believing God, by believing His Word. Now look, here's the issue. Is chapter number one, the nation of Israel is wicked, they're a hypocritical nation, so God's going to bring the Chaldeans against them. The believing remnant is going to live forever because God is faithful. Habakkuk wants to know, well, what should we do? How should we answer when we are reproved? And the believing remnant, God says, here's what I want you to do. The vision is going to be for a long time, but when it's time to come, it's going to come right on time. It's not going to tarry. The unbeliever, their heart is not going to be right in them, but the just is going to live by His faith, by the Messiah who's going to come and be faithful and bring the vision to pass. That's why I write Hebrews quotes this book here. Let's look a little bit further in Habakkuk chapter number 2, just for time's sake. Look over what look at Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse 14. Make it verse 13. He says, I know I'm leaving a whole bunch of verses out just because we're out of time basically, but look at what he says at verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire and the people shall weary themselves in very vanity? There's the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period prophetically. And why is God going to do it? Because verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's the kingdom. See that? And then if you look a little bit further ahead, look over to chapter number 3 now. And chapter 3 has got a little bit of a different tone to it. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember what? Be mercy. In the midst of that tribulation period, that believing remnant can claim mercy. It says here, verse 3, it says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Pharaoh. This is His path He's going to take to judgment. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of His praise and His righteousness was as the light. He's coming in judgment to rescue the believing remnant. All right. And again, for time's sake, we're just going to jump ahead. Look over to verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. You know what that sounds like? If you wound the head by discovering the foundation to the neck, what'd you do? Think about that. You wound the head by discovering the foundation unto the neck. You cut the head off what you did. You ripped that head right off, man. Okay? He destroys the Antichrist. See that? Look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Wait a minute. How can you rest in the day of trouble? By faith. Exactly correct. There's a little believing remnant. Now watch verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, so that's not good, right? Neither shall fruit be in the vines. That's not good. The labor of the olive shall fail. So there's no joy. There's no oil. The field shall yield no meat. There's no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Is any of that good news? No, this is all bad news. So he says, verse 17, although all these things are going to happen, look at verse 18, very first word. Yet, here's the believing remnant. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, this ends with the promise and prophecy of the kingdom. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief, what? It begins as a burden. chapter 1, and it ends as a song to the believing remnant. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments, plural. See that? Joy and singing, sadness is going to flee away. Think about the flow of the book here. Chapter number 1 is a great burden because judgment's coming. Chapter number 2, the believing remnant needs to trust Him. Chapter number 3 is a great triumph. You have trouble, trust, and triumph. When in the days of Habakkuk, the nation of Israel was such that they deserved that in judgment from the Babylonians. And it was a message not just to the unrighteous, hypocritical nation out there, but almost encoded in the book of Habakkuk, there's little phrases that are speaking specifically to that believing remnant. And those phrases are telling them all they need to do is trust God, believe His Word, and God will take them through. Look for example, again, back in chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Chapter 2, verse 4, the last phrase, but the just shall live by faith, by his faith. And in chapter number 3, verse 18, actually verse 16, about the middle of the verse, that I might rest in the day of trouble. The book of Habakkuk is going to give them the answer whereby they can rest in the day of trouble, and they can rest because the just shall live by his faith. And therefore, verse 17, 18, 19, although it's going to appear as though there's no hope, as though God has abandoned Israel, the fig tree's not blossoming, there's no fruit on the vines, the olive fails, there's no meat, the flocks are all scattered, there's just no hope, yet... Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The writer of Hebrews is telling them that Jesus Christ is the God of their salvation. That's what he's telling. When they read the book of Habakkuk and go back to Hebrews, they're going to come, they by faith can come away with the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the God of their salvation. He's the one that's going to come back and redeem them. He says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And hence, if you go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, that's what, you know, fundamentally, that's what he's telling. It's like, guys, go back and read Habakkuk, and you'll see the clues. You'll see the key. The key is the just shall live by faith. Your Messiah, He's going to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That'd be the unbelievers. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that's the unbelievers, but rather of them that believe to the saving of their soul. Why? Because God is faithful. Because the just shall live by faith. And though, although it's going to appear like God has totally abandoned Israel, the believing remnant is going to understand it's simply the chastening hand of God out there in that tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to come against Israel, seek to annihilate them. It's going to appear as though God is going to let it just go to its full end until the Lord comes back and brings the vision to pass where He destroys the Antichrist, brings in the kingdom, ushers in that reign of righteousness and rescues the believing remnant to live in that kingdom with Him. Okay? Alright, I know that's kind of a lot to go over here tonight, but it was worth the time and important to do that. Again, the reason He does this is so that they will go back and read the book of Habakkuk and get the insight from it, and then from here go forward into chapter number 11, okay? Which we'll basically do that next Wednesday. Alright? Anybody have any questions here? Yeah, go ahead.
Well.